Morning. Welcome to Swallowness Baptist Church today, as we remember people all around the country and the world who celebrate Jesus together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for bringing us here this morning. We thank you that in this country we're free to come and worship you, and that we think of fellow Christians around the world who don't have this freedom, those that are persecuted for following you. We come humbly before you now and thank you for all your great love and faithfulness towards us. Just going to read from Psalm 145. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will command your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the powers of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all that he has made. All you have made will praise you, O Lord. Your saints will extol you.
Good morning, everybody. Good to see you all again this morning. A bit chilly out there this morning, but lovely and warm in here. Just like to thank everyone who has contributed to the service so far to get us off to a good start. And we look forward to David speaking to us shortly, and we will be taking communion later on. Just a few notices for this coming week then. Tomorrow, Monday, the ladies will be meeting down here at 1:30. The trustees are meeting tomorrow evening at 7:30, so prayers would be valued for that, please. There's quite a few things we need to discuss, and it's always good to know that we're being backed up, if you like. Tuesday, Mums and Tots at 10 o'clock down here at church. And next Saturday, it's the next man's breakfast. Doesn't seem a month since, does it, Michael? Crikey. Anyway, I'll just mention, while I'm talking about time, it's 7 weeks today to Christmas. Has that cheered you all up? Now all the Halloween stuff's out the way, there's some gorgeous stuff coming into the shops, isn't there? It's, you kind of get into the mood. Perhaps a bit early for some people, but there we are. So the men's breakfast next Saturday morning down here at church at 8:30. If you know you're coming and you could just let Michael know, that'd be really good. But of course, if you just turn up at the last minute, that's absolutely fine as well. Next Sunday, the 13th, is Remembrance Sunday. Mentioned a few times now that we're having an earlier service at church this next week at 9:30, an hour earlier. That's to give people time to go up to the community event up at Aston that starts at 10:45. So please try and remember. If you turn up at the last minute, we'll give you a cup of tea before you go back home. But there will be tea and coffee around for people that don't want to go. So, but that's just that one Sunday next week. Sunday the 27th of November, we have a baptism service. We've got one person at the moment, but if anyone's thinking that they might like to do that, please speak to David or Rob, and they'll just be able to put you right if you've got any questions or queries about that. The shoebox appeal, the collection absolute deadline is the 17th of November, because all the boxes will be taken on the 18th. So if you could bring them next week, that's good. But during that week, there will be a couple of opportunities. The Mums and Tots will be here on Tuesday morning, and we have the warm space on a Thursday now. So, but that's the deadline, the 17th. I mentioned a few weeks ago, and I just thought I'd mention it again, that we could do with a bit of help with communion, if anyone's able to do that, please, to prepare it. It's not a big job, but it's something that we need to make sure that it's done regularly, obviously, and clearing up at the end. So Pauline and George do a brilliant job at the minute, but if we could get a couple more people maybe able to do that, that would be really good. So it just lights the load a little bit. Libby mentioned last week about a Christmas choir, which is very exciting. If you'd like to speak to her about it, to find out what it's about, please do see her. It was absolutely fabulous last year, so we look forward to another lovely time nearer Christmas. So please do speak to her if you can, if you'd like to do that. Our website, Facebook page regularly updated, and the weekly emails will be coming out. The weekly email will be coming out tomorrow morning, as usual. But again, just get in touch if you need anything. There's always someone around. Planet Earth's in a bit of a state at the moment, isn't it? I think we might just have had a God moment earlier, you know, when Suzanne was asking us to pray for ourselves, the world, in particular, I suppose. I didn't know that she was going to be asking us to do this when I thought this would be something that I'd like to share, but I'll let you decide later. But it is in a bit of a state, globally, nationally, and personally, of course. Everyone is affected in one way or another. Now, I'm not going to go into detail, it's too depressing. But I think we're all aware of some, if not all, of what's going on in our world. It's in our face, isn't it, 24/7. On the news, social media, we get the live reports. And some psychologists are suggesting that some of us may be suffering from information overload. And they're even advising us that maybe we should take a break from listening to the news and watching the news from time to time, just to kind of chill out a little bit, I think. We've been in difficult places before, haven't we? We've only got to look back in quite recent history to see that some of the crises that have happened, and we've come through. But that's not to say that the roads sometimes aren't very long. Some places are very dark, and there's usually lots of suffering involved. The mental and emotional impact can be huge. I was recently listening to a journalist on the radio, and they said that they felt that the stability and security had gone from our lives. They felt that there was no longer anything or anyone to give reassurance and to lessen their fears. They mentioned the sad passing of our beloved Queen Elizabeth, who during her lifetime and long reign had maybe experienced more world crises than any of us. But she was always the same calm, graceful person, giving out a sense of peace that rubbed off on so many of us, the glue holding us all together, if you like. We know by her own admission that she was a Christian, not just in the sense of being the head of the Church of England, but as in having a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, throughout history, the Church has played a major role in times of crisis. When bad things happen, the Church offers solace and comfort for all. Maybe for some who have never been interested in God before. Not being able to make sense of what's happening, people are searching for something to help them cope when life gets overwhelming. And as Christians, we know that this comes from the Lord. One of my favourite verses from Isaiah 41, "Don't be afraid or dismayed, I am here to help you." Of course, we're no way exempt from life's troubles. But to believe that we're not alone and that God is in control is an amazing feeling, and it brings peace and comfort, and that's something that we'll all need at some point in our lives. The Queen's funeral was an extraordinary affair, wasn't it? Watched by billions throughout the world, and the Christian faith featured predominantly, giving the message of hope that knowing Jesus brings. And I have to wonder if God were using this event, and all that went with it, to remind us of our spirituality, the part of our amazing makeup that controls our thinking, our feelings, and our emotions, and to remind us that we need more than humanity has to give, and to offer once again his love and forgiveness to a fallen world. Chronicles 2, 7-14, a promise from God. If my people, that's all of us, will humbly pray and turn back to me and stop sinning, then I will answer from heaven. I will forgive them and heal their land. Just a thought.
Hey, good morning. Great to be with you all again this morning. As we are in our penultimate session on fruit of the Spirit, believe it or not, we've been flying through. We said that there's nine, and here we are, not necessarily week eight, because as you know, we've had some breaks, and we've got a break next week as well, but nonetheless, we're second to last. So recapping on what we've looked at so far, September, we kicked off with the outline and we spoke on love, and we said that the first three flavours, if you like, because it's just one fruit of the Spirit with many flavours, characteristics, whichever way you want to look at it, of the first three being love, joy, peace. And with those, that unites us and brings us into harmony with God. We then said, and we looked at patience, kindness and goodness, and with that it brings us into harmony with others. And then as we look last week at faithfulness, today at gentleness, and then self-control in a couple of weeks, that brings us into harmony with ourselves. And so with all of that flowing and with the life of Holy Spirit flowing through us, with that in mind, we also said at the beginning that you'll pretty much only find in Christians only the all nine of the flavours, if you like, the fruit of the Spirit. Yes, we can say that anybody, even non-Christians, non-believers, will display some of these flavours, characteristics, if you like, but never all at once. Why? Because it's God-given. It's Holy Spirit that dwells within and that brings these gifts and these fruit, or this fruit, to fruition in each and every one of us, as fact as it is. And in all, the fruit of the Spirit is as it says as it is. It's of the Spirit, not of us. However, it does demand that we take action and do something with this. It's just like God's word, the most prized possession, more than gold and silver or any of the jewels that you may find upon this earth. And that's great that we have it. And it's great that it's etched within our hearts and that it dwells within us and we're reminded of us and God speaks to us through it. But it's no good if we then don't share it as gospel people. What is the point in keeping it to ourselves? This is a relationship that we can have as we build upon this and as we go forward in that relationship with God and as we come to know him more, as we grow in Christ and as we overflow in life through Holy Spirit. All of it can be embraced and all of it can be achieved by the help of Holy Spirit because he is willing, but we have to be willing to embrace that and if necessary change our outlook on life and where we go and how we do that. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ in the 21st century, in today's standards, in today's world, as corrupt and as broken as it is? There's still hope. There's always hope. And as I've said before, hope has a name. And the name of hope is? Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Saviour. Well, I hope that throughout this series and all the other series that we look at and our sermons and services that you are receiving and understanding God through this. It's important that you do. It doesn't put any pressure on myself or Rob or any of the other preachers that may preach because what you should be hearing each time is God speaking to you into your lives because is this not the word of God that we speak from? When we prepare, is it not God speaking through us into your lives? That's how you need to look at it. Whether you like us or not, that's by the by. It is God speaking through his word in all of this. And you should expect to hear from him and be fed as well. If not, then there's something that you may need to change within yourselves to hear and receive from God. Maybe there's a resistance to change. Maybe there's something that needs to change within. And it's God that you would look to seek that change. Because what is important, and I want to remind you that in all of this, as we're hearing from God, it helps us to grow and mature, not only within our individual faith and relationship with God, but with that of each other as well. And of course, what is also important is that you must never use Scripture to manipulate or to control situations or other people. What do I mean by that? Well, for so many years, and sadly it still goes on today, people take what's called fragmented texts and use them for whatever they want. And I've said this many times before. You can take any part of Scripture and you can take a sentence or a line and maybe change a word or two and give a completely different meaning. It goes on. We see it in so many churches in the Western world. Sadly, majority, maybe within America and certainly within the UK, of that of the prosperity gospel. Where you've got these pastors driving around in the most expensive cars, flying around in private jets with millions upon millions of pounds and dollars in their bank accounts. Why? Because they use scripture in certain ways to manipulate people and take and extract their money from them. For the glory of God, I sadly don't think so. That's my opinion, and I'll stick to that, but there we go. One example is when people state in different ways and take out a context and the meaning of what he's saying, where he talks about hell all the time. You'll know of those years of the hell and damnation, the fire and brimstone. Now, I'm not taking away from that, but what the people have done is said that Jesus talks more about hell than he does of heaven. Well, when you actually look into Scripture, when you look at the four Gospels in particular, the 1,944 verses of recorded words of Jesus that he speaks, there's only 3% of that that he refers to, whether directly or indirectly, of hell. But actually, what he does talk about as he goes through that is that there's three times as many more verses in the Gospels in which Jesus references heaven, the eternal life, or the coming of his kingdom. 192 verses in all, which is accounts to about almost 10% of the gospel. So you look at the facts and you decide for yourself, because out there is a wealth of contrary facts and conclusions that arrive that people say Jesus spoke more about hell than he did of heaven. When actually, when you look at it, it's the other way around. Why do we say that? Well, we say the same because the gospel often is not preached. The true gospel of Jesus Christ is not preached. And in all of this, Jesus, what he did and what he spoke of was in power and in truth. You see, he had all authority on heaven, on earth as it is in heaven. All power was given to him, all authority, and he showed love and compassion to all that he came across, regardless of what he was going through at the time. And we know that near to the end of his death, he was going through some pretty horrendous situations. But he still reached out with compassion and love to his mother Mary on the road to Calvary, to the thief on the cross, as he himself is there hung and dying. He reached out in love and compassion with that gentleness. Why? Because he came to reconcile humanity to God. He came with a mission in mind and in focus, and he carried that out. He came in love to give joy and peace as he sets us free from the sins and from the bondage of that. He showed that utmost level of patience to all that he came to, with a level of kindness to anyone and everyone with that goodness of his heart. He is faithful. He's gentle. He is self-controlled, as we see. This is the Jesus Christ of Nazareth who set before us the path of life and abundant blessing. This is the one that we can come to. This is the one that we can look at, and we can see gentleness in his eyes and in his heart. Jesus is the one that we only need to look to if we want to look to a definition of gentleness. And by a definition of gentleness, the quality of being kind, tender, or mild-mannered. And throughout the gospel, do we not see Jesus like that in every way? You may turn around and say, well, what about at the temple courts where he's going in and with the whip and he's cracking it and throwing the tables over? Is that self-controlled? Is that mild-mannered? Possibly not. But it's probably about the only occasion because of what was going on at that time in his father's house. Would it not anger anybody? And so when we look to Jesus, the quality of being kind and tender and mild-mannered, this hope for each and every one of us, I guess, because another misconception of gentleness is that we may talk about it in a sense of weakness or passivity. And I read a blog recently by the author called Lauren Abraham, wrote this back in 2016, and talking about true gentleness. And what she said in this blog is that gentleness is the opposite of weakness and passivity. True gentleness, she says, it requires great strength and self-control. Gentleness, that comes from a state of humility. And so therefore, someone who lacks gentleness is often prideful, easily angered, or feels the need for revenge. And of course, sadly, you may also be mistaken for trying to seek justice in doing that as well. But of course, a person may act as though they are revealing an injustice, but behind it lies maybe an ulterior motive. And so where's the gentleness in that when they go about in their own way of trying to expose that or trying to ridicule someone in what they're doing? But of course, we may look at Scripture. And we may see that there's the accounts of gentleness in terms of weakness. There's times when people are seeking revenge. But how does Jesus act in all of those situations? He acts with the kindness and with gentleness and with humility and with self-control. So we know this story very well. And if you want to turn into your Bibles of John chapter 8. Now that is on page 894. For those with the larger text, if you want to find that as well, I didn't look it up, I'm afraid, Roy. But if you want to grab one, I'm sure you know where John is. Oh, give over, you're fine. Grab yourself one. No, you're absolutely fine. I'm saying it's my fault that I didn't look at what page it was for you. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Well, you'll have to look at that in yours, because in the smaller print ones, for those of us whose eyes aren't quite gone yet, it's page 894.
Is that New Testament or Old Testament?
New. Who are there? It goes Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. If you got to Acts, you've gone too far, come back a bit. Hey, John chapter 8. So as we say, if we're wanting to look at gentleness in the state of humility and how Jesus deals with that and how he shows that, you know this story well. You know this story well. John chapter 8, and I'm going to read the first 11 verses. It's about the woman that's caught in adultery. You know where Jesus has just come from. You know what's going on here. He's been at the Feast of the Tabernacles, and it sees that he moves to the Mount of Olives while people go elsewhere. And verse 1 says, "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, 'Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?' This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down, wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, 'Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her.' And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, 'Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?' She said, 'No one, Lord.' And Jesus said, 'Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more.'" Who has condemned you? No one. Therefore, I neither condemn you. Go and sin no more. Go now and leave your life of sin, if you like. You'll know, of course, in this passage, you'll know it well, that the Pharisees and the religious leaders are out to get Jesus. They want to arrest him, and so they lay a trap. That's simply what they're doing. They're not interested in the woman, but they want to lay a trap. And you'll hear them in this passage talking about the laws and how they want Jesus to decide the woman's fate. But of course, you'll also know that they are unable to do that because in verses 3 to 6, the Jewish leaders had already disregarded the law by arresting the woman without the man. And of course you'll know, and you've heard this passage, and I've heard this fragmented many, many times, taken out of context to control and manipulate situations, to try and justify actions. But it simply won't work, because it only waters down the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it also dishonors God. But if you look carefully, that law that the Pharisees are on about required both parties to adultery to be stoned. And we find that in Leviticus chapter 20. Turn to there if you want. To Leviticus chapter 20. Now, not that I take this out of context. What you have written there is all the laws that are regarded for the time. And Jesus is using that, and he is still referring to that. Why? Because it is still under the law at that time, because Jesus hasn't come yet to be on the cross and to die or to be resurrected. And so therefore, for us in our context today, it's still of Old Testament times and of those laws. Jesus hadn't fulfilled the New Testament yet. Because of the New Testament, there has to be a tester that has died, and that hasn't happened as yet. And so, of course, Jesus knew full well what they were trying to do. And so in Leviticus chapter 20, like I say, you've got this long list of all that's going on. But in particular, verse 10 of Leviticus chapter 20, it reads, if a man commits adultery with another man's wife, with the wife of his neighbour, both the adulterer and the adulteress are to be put to death. Fast forward back into the passage where we're at with John and with what's going on. The Pharisees and scribes and religious leaders have only brought the woman. And they have said that she's been caught in adultery. Has she? Hasn't she? Who knows? But this is what Jesus is faced with, and with everyone else. And you can imagine there the mob baying and picking up the stones and getting ready to stone her. And sadly that still goes on today in eastern parts of the world. But this is what Jesus was facing then. But there's a point to note here, and like I say, this isn't fragmented text from Leviticus. Don't forget that these were patriarchal times. And if you're looking down at that list in Leviticus, it says, if a man, if a man, if a man. Because these are the patriarchal times that they're living in. And we find in Leviticus that it had religions that were rampant with sex and with goddesses and with temple prostitution and other gross sins. These are the things that were going on at the time. And the Canaanites, with their immoral religious practices, tended to corrupt anyone that would come into contact with them and with it. The same could be said today for those that mix with occults. It still goes on today. It is still happening. You can read that and think this is thousands of years ago that it was written and happening. It's still going on today. Probably, sadly, some of it within our community. But there we go. That's another thing. Because it's a dangerous world that we live in. You'll also note that they may refer to the other passage that we find here is Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 22. Again, where it has a similar outcome, that if a man is found sleeping with another man's wife, both the man who slept with her and the woman must die. They must purge the evil from Israel. So you've got these laws that are very, very much in effect of that day, and this was the action for it. And so we find here that these leaders are trying to trap Jesus. They've brought this woman to use and to try and trick him. And yet, it's as if Jesus had said the woman that should be stoned. If he had said that and if he had agreed with them, then he would also be violating Moses' law and they would have accused him of that. However, in the time and the context of where Jesus is, what we've also got to remember is the Roman Empire that is at full swing. And of course, if Jesus had urged them to execute the woman, then they too could have gone, not only have accused him of violating Moses' law, but also the fact that he was trying to execute someone, which could only be done under Roman law, under their own ways to permit, where they wouldn't permit Jews to carry out their own execution. And so instead, Jesus showed great patience, great humility, and he deals with the situation. Again, we read in, we're back in John chapter 8, and in verse 7 in particular, when they kept questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw the first stone at her. This is his way that he deals with them. He could turn around and question them, he could question her, and he could go on and on and on. But this is the way that he deals with it, because he knows full well the laws that he's under at this time. And he knows full well what would happen to him if he did turn around and say, "So then you're guilty," and then stone her. But this is a significant statement. Why? Because Jesus upholds the legal penalty for adultery, that of stoning, and therefore, as I say, he could be accused, if he hadn't done, of going against the law. But by saying only a sinless person is able to cast the first stone, he couldn't be accused of going against that law. Neither could he be accused of trying to set up an execution. But that he highlighted the importance, first and foremost, of compassion and forgiveness. Because as we see, as he goes on, we look at that example. And do we not see that it is that role of showing forgiveness, of showing compassion and gentleness? Now, don't get me wrong, many people may wind you up. Many people may go against what you're trying to do. But it's right that we forgive them. It's not right that necessarily that you build friendships and relationships. We can't be friends with everyone. Jesus wasn't friends with the Pharisees, but he forgave them. He spoke with them. And forgiving someone is the right thing to do, but don't get me wrong, you may not always get on with them. Just as we say Jesus with the Pharisees. Just in fact, this situation that he has to deal with in full compassion, but with humility and with gentleness. You see, back in our passage, we see this gentle response of Jesus that one by one, the people leave from the oldest to the youngest. Why is that significant? Because it says that age and experience often temper useful self-righteousness. The elder ones knew there and then that they weren't without sin, and so drop their stones and walk off. But yet the younger ones, maybe with a bit of full self-pride and self-righteousness, like, well, no, actually, she's wrong and we know better. But then by maybe seeing the older ones go, fought better and to drop and to leave that situation. And of course, it's then when we look and Jesus turns round and says, "Who condemns you? Where are they?" "Nobody, sir," she says. And he says, "Neither do I." Jesus didn't condemn her or accuse her in a sense of the adultery, but neither did he ignore it or condone it. He simply told her to leave her life of sin. And by speaking power and truth into that situation, set her free, not only from the accusers and the terrible outcome of what may have happened, but set her free in her life, gave her salvation and deliverance, and compassion and love, mercy and grace, even though she may not have known who it was that was there before her. We don't know what happened to the woman after that, but what we do know is that Jesus faced tough opposition again from the religious leaders. And again, he deals with them patiently and with gentleness. Where does this leave us? Well, I guess we could take another look at the fruit of the Spirit, and maybe if we work backwards, maybe if we look at it and we say that we need to take a look at ourselves, do we display self-control? Do we display gentleness and faithfulness? Then do we see that that brings us into harmony with ourselves? And if so, then does that lead us to goodness and kindness and to patience, which then brings us into harmony with one another? And then through all of that, with all that said and done, are we in the right relationship that we need to be in with God through Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit? Where we sense and we know his love, his joy and his peace, even when all around may be falling down around us for the terrible situations that we're facing, both personally and corporately together and within the country and the community that we live in, the world that we live. Do we see that we are loved, that we are ransomed, healed, restored, and forgiven? That in whatever we're facing, we can face that with the love of Christ, with that sense of joy, but ultimately with that peace upon our hearts A peace that cannot be forced, cannot be bought, cannot be manufactured, but a peace that God gives to each and every one of us. And therefore, then, we reach out to others with goodness and with kindness and with patience. We too then, by faithfulness and with gentleness and with self-control, seek to live in harmony with one another in that beautiful, united, triune relationship of Father, Son and Holy Spirit. It takes practice. It takes commitment. We won't always get it right, and I'll be the first to hold my hand up and say, I don't always get it right. And she's not here, and I'll pick on her again. Ask Julie. She'll tell you I don't get it right. She'll tell you that sometimes I may not be loving and I may not be gentle or forgiving sometimes. That's my human nature. But by Christ has he brought me a long way. As he, by faith, brought us a long way from who we once were to who we are today. Disciples, brothers and sisters, sons and daughters, heirs and graces of that eternal inheritance in which he blesses us with his love, with his joy, with his peace, with the gentleness, with faithfulness. It may not be easy, but knowing God that is ever present, everlasting, that his love and his goodness will follow us all the days of our lives, will give us a framework to go on as we build our relationships and look to see his kingdom here on earth. Seeing disciples who make disciples, and in doing so, with that love, with that joy, and with that peace, being patient with kindness and goodness, in all faithfulness and with gentleness, we begin to see a difference. We begin to see Christ shining out in whatever we do, with whoever we meet, wherever we are. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for a reminder of the fruit of the Spirit. And Lord, we cling to you. Maybe in great need today. Lord, there's many things that are going on in our lives. But may we just be reminded of that love that you so freely pour out to each and every one, regardless of what we've done, regardless of where we are in our state of life and relationship with you. Nonetheless, you pour out your love. You've poured out your greatest love upon the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, upon that cross in Calvary, which we come to remind ourselves in this meal of remembrance in a moment. But Lord, you did that with compassion. You did that because there was an ultimate goal to reconcile in all humanity to you. And yes, Lord, we may read of terrible times and situations in Old Testament, in New Testament times, Lord, but we can also see this in the world that we live today. But would you enable us to live and act with all humility, with all gentleness? But above all, Lord, would you enable us to work for your glory, for your mission, wherever that is and however that may be? Would you reveal those plans to us? And would you give us a way and a path to follow? That whoever we seek, whoever we journey with, they too will see the risen Lord Jesus Christ, just as we have and as we have come to know and believe, that lives and reigns forevermore. All this for your glory, and in your name's sake we pray. Amen. What does it look like in this time of reflection? What does it look like to see that his love ran red, that our sins are washed white? What does it look like to be washed in the blood of Christ? That's not something to behold and to wonder at. It's something to take and receive. To know that we stand forgiven. Because at the cross, his love ran red as his blood was shed for each and every one of us. Not only then, not only now, but for all time to come, until he comes again and reconciles us to God in perfect union in the waiting kingdom. Don't marvel and don't wonder at it, but take and receive his love, his grace and his mercy, to be washed and clothed in righteousness. Not that we stand in our own right and do what we want to do, but that we stand forgiven, that we stand cleansed, that we stand knowing we have one who came to give it all, to lead us and to guide us, and to live in that beautiful relationship with Christ Jesus. This is what he calls us to do. This is the God of welcome who invites us into this time with him. He is host, we are guests, and as we sit at his table and we savour his words, we receive the body and the blood of Christ poured out for all at Calvary. So some of these words taken from the Lectio 365 reading of the other day, where we rejoice in God's provision today, where we rejoice with the praise of all God's people in the psalms of the words, in the words of Psalm 111, where it says, he causes us to remember his wonderful works. How graceful and merciful is our Lord. He gives food to those who fear him. He always remembers his covenant. This is the God of love and God of justice, the God of mercy and of grace. This is God who came down in human form. And as Jesus Christ walked this earth, as we're reminded in Mark's account, in chapter 14, where he is in the upper room with his disciples. This is the gentleness and the love and the grace and mercy that he speaks with. This is Jesus. He's just turned round in the upper room with his disciples, with his beloved friends, and says, one of you will betray me. He knows this. He knows they're out to kill him. And yet still, as he reveals that, he says, and as they were eating, he took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to them, saying, take, this is my body. And he took the cup. And as he'd given thanks, he gave it to them and then they drank of it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. And then he says to them, truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God with you. This is the covenant promise. This is why he says, truly I say to you. And we know that in his faithfulness we can count upon that word. And so broken and blessed and given. Passage reminds us that God often comes to us in our broken places. And when broken open in the hands of God, our small gifts are often multiplied far more than we can ever imagine. Because of what Christ has done. And maybe thinking of our broken places in our lives, which we may never describe as beautiful, then maybe just hear the words of a prayer of Samuel Chadwick. It is a wonder what God can do with a broken heart if he gets all the pieces. This is the God that invites us. This is the God that loves us. And so Jesus Christ, we give all to you. Would you take us? Would you nourish us? Would you fill us anew and give us thanks as we give you thanks for all the eternal sacrifice upon that cross at Calvary? Every time we praise you and remember all that you have done, all that we receive at your hand, may our hearts overflow with thankfulness. As we look to receive the bread and the wine, may we too remember with glad hearts and thanksgiving that you are the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and we come individually to you. and we come corporately together to you in fellowship, in need, in your forgiving love. So, Lord, we come just as we are. We come to your table and we savour. Lord, we come with thanksgiving at the bread and the wine, the body and the blood of you, Lord Jesus Christ. May we take and receive nourishment, not only physically but spiritually as well, with thankfulness and glad hearts. Amen. And so we too serve in that same way, that when Jesus took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body. Take each of you in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took that cup. He said that this is my blood poured out for you, which is a new covenant. Drink and remember, each and every one of you. For as often as we eat this bread and drink this wine, we do so in remembrance of the Lord's sacrifice until he comes again. And in that time, we'll drink anew with us. Father God, we give you thanks for these elements that are set before us this morning. May we truly receive with thankful hearts. May we truly receive all that you will give to us. And may we truly be thankful for your gentleness, your loving compassion, your faithfulness. Amen. Come and take the bread and the wine. Take the bread and eat as you receive. Hold and receive the cup, and we'll drink together as a sign of our unity. This bread is gluten-free, and this juice is just Ribena. If for any reason you feel you can't take, just allow the elements to pass you by without any fear or embarrassment. The bread and the wine shed and poured for all. And so we take the cup, a sign of our unity in the blood of Christ, which was poured out and shed for each and every one. Let us drink and remember with thanksgiving the blood of Christ. Lord, as we draw this time to a close, we just thank you. And we give you our broken, incomplete stories. The places that we hide from you and from others, believing that they may be beyond your redemption. But we pray that you would allow our lives to be blessed. We pray that you would break into our lives. And that we would give all to you. So Lord, in your presence now, and as we prepare to take this time of continued prayer and fellowship into the coming day, the Lord who loves us says in 1 Peter, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Go in peace and go well, each and every one of you. A reminder that next week we start earlier at 9:30, but it'll be great to see you. But go well and go in the Lord, each and every one. Amen.